Well, amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I'm glad you're here. And I got to check to make sure I didn't preach this message here. Brother Cranmer takes notes, and he caught me one time. I preached a message twice there, so I'm sure I haven't preached this. All right, turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. Glad to be here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I don't know when we started coming, but praise the Lord for that. I've told Brother Rice I haven't forgiven him for skipping a year, amen. But we've enjoyed ourselves here. We've had some adventures, and we praise the Lord for that. And through the years, we were praying last night, and I got to thinking, you know, there's been some good things happen here when we came through here, and brings tears to my eyes to think about some of the good things that have happened, and people saved and baptized along the way, so I'm thankful for that, and thankful that I had the opportunity to be a part of that. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I had to teach the church up in Steubenville, Ohio this last week that an evangelist has a purpose, and that purpose is to make people uncomfortable. And everybody gets comfortable, and I can't have that, so we have to get uncomfortable. First Corinthians chapter 15, now you have to stand, amen, because you look too comfortable, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, did I do something wrong already?
Not yet.
Oh, not. By the way, all those pictures are good except for one. There's a scary looking guy that comes up every now and then. It's in black and white. You gotta close your eyes when that guy comes up. Right. 1 Corinthians, scroll your finger down to verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for this time that we can gather in your house this morning. I just ask, dear God, that you'd use this old preacher one more time. You know exactly what we need. And I pray that you'd give it to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we were coming over yesterday. We had the radio on. My wife said, would you turn the radio on and see what the news, we'd like to get some news. You know how hard it is to find news on the radio nowadays? I went through all the AM stations, which amounted to about two, and all it was sports. And there was no news other than sports. And then so I put the FM on and went through there and finally found a public radio station and had the news on. And one of the first news reports they had was a young lady that was 22 years old and had her whole life ahead of her. And she had appeared on a television program by the name of The Voice and had done really well. I don't know if she won or not. But she had had a concert, and she was signing autographs. And somebody came up and shot her. Shot her dead. Now, this is not a gun control message, so please don't misunderstand this at all. There's nobody in this room any more for guns than I am. But that set me back. 22 years old. She had her life ahead of her, folks. And regardless of what she was, the kind of person she was, her character, I have no idea. I have no idea how she sang. I don't even know what she sang. I don't know what her life was like. But nobody should have their life taken away from them that way. But I'm going to guarantee you something. When she got up that morning, she didn't know she was going to die that day. She didn't know it. I've been thinking about this often. through the night. I didn't sleep well last night, and I tossed and turned, and I thought about this. And it wasn't too long ago in our hometown, there were five youngsters that were in a vehicle, and they were in a little town north of where we are, and there's kind of a blind curve there, and there was a 18-wheel truck coming around the curve, and they pulled out right in front of that truck, and that truck hit them, and they all went out into eternity. The only person that walked away was the driver of the truck. All those young people went out into eternity. I think one of them, the youngest, was like 10 years old. The oldest was only 17, but they're all... And it hit our community pretty hard. It was, you see t-shirts now in memory of the five or whatever. And all of those kids, I guarantee you, didn't wake up that morning thinking they were going to die. And, you know, somebody said, well, preacher, you're putting a pail on the revival. You should be getting us excited. Well, I'll tell you what, nothing should bring revival to our hearts any faster than knowing that we're going to die very soon. And the weakness that we have in our life. Do you realize the most uncertain part of life is the end of life? It's the fact that we are going to die. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And one of these days there will be no more death. And God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. And we'll never make another trip out to the cemetery. Because all death will be gone and over with. And I'm looking forward to that day, but I want to tell you something. There's a lot of trips to the cemetery before then. And you know something? I remember as an 11-year-old boy, the closest friend in my life was my grandfather. And my grandfather, I've probably told you this before. I've told you everything about my life, so you should probably know this one by heart. But my grandfather and I used to sit on their back porch and watch the cars go by, and he knew everybody that went by, and he explained to us where they were going, what time they'd be back. And we'd sit there and we'd suck lemon drops and drink sweet tea, and we just had a great time, me and Grandpa. Grandpa would get on the tractor, I was with him out in the field, we talked about everything. He taught me how to spell arithmetic. He said, a rat in the house may eat the ice cream. Of course, we don't have arithmetic now. Teachers aren't smart enough to spell it, so they just have math, I guess. I don't know. I'm sorry. That was cruel. But when I was 11 years old, my grandpa went into the hospital and had some problems and had an operation. But you know, the problem was he never got out of the hospital, and he passed away in the hospital. And my best friend was taken away from me. As an 11-year-old boy, and I remember standing by that casket and looking into that casket and seeing Grandpa and just wishing and praying that he could get up and get out of that casket. And how it broke my heart. How it broke my heart. I remember Grandma when she passed away many years later, and I remember my mom passing away and the funeral that we had for her, and then my dad passed away in 06, and what a sad time that was. Boy, there's been too many trips to the cemetery. Too many trips. And one of these days, we won't have to worry about it anymore. Amen? The last enemy to be destroyed, the last enemy will be death. Now, I want you to think about this. There's only two kinds of death now. There's two kinds of death. There's the death for the saved, and there's the death for the unsaved, those that are lost. I want to show you how God looks at those two different kinds of death. Look, if you will, in Psalm 116. Psalm 116. Now, if you listen quick, we'll be out of here really quick, okay? We'll be going to lunch and praising the Lord along the way, and you'll be saying, boy, I'm glad that's over with. Amen. But I want you to think about some things in the meantime, and I'm going to preach as fast as I can. But notice what it says here in Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Well, I want to tell you something. The Lord looks forward to us passing out of this world, and there's a difference in the way Christians die. than the rest of the world. And it's a precious thing in the sight of the Lord when a Christian passes away. You know, as hard as it was for me to stand there and look into the casket of my mother, look into the casket of my dad, I knew that I was going to see them again. Precious in the sight of the Lord. My dad was a tremendous Christian. My dad read his Bible, prayed. My dad, a week before my dad died, he couldn't even recognize us. He had dementia. And if you've ever dealt with anybody with dementia, you know what a horrible thing it is. I remember him laying in his recliner, and I was sitting in a rocking chair next to him. And he didn't know who I was, but he sat up and looked at me and says, "Are you saved? Are you sure you're going to heaven?" I mean, he wanted to make sure I was on my way to heaven. He knew he was. And I remember probably about 2 weeks before he passed away, we took him to church. And he didn't know what was going on. But boy, when we were singing those old hymns, his foot was tapping. And I want to tell you something. He enjoyed every minute of it. And when they got to preaching, he probably didn't even understand what the preaching was about. But he'd shake his head, "Amen, amen." I tell you what, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, on the other hand, think about those that are lost. Look over in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel. And go over here to chapter 33 of Ezekiel. And we'll look here in Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. It says this: "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." I have no pleasure. Well, that's a big difference from what we read about those that are saved. You know what my prayer is today? That every person here knows Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. There's a big difference. By the way, if you haven't come to the reality that this life isn't permanent, you better come to it this morning, because this life isn't permanent. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but there's an end coming. And you know something? The older I get, the closer I understand. I'm closer to the end of it than I was to the start. I'm getting down to the end of things. I haven't got as many days ahead of me as I do behind me. And sure, somebody say, "I'm looking for the upper taker." It's very pious to say that. I'm looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker. Well, so am I. But, you know, the upper taker might not come back for a while. I believe he could come back today. And boy, that'd be the greatest thing in the world, to be snatched out of this old world and to see Jesus. I love that. But I want to tell you something. He might hold off for a while. It might be some time before he comes back. And I believe with all my heart, we better be ready to see Jesus as we pass out of this old world in death. It might be the undertaker that sees us first. I want you to think about this, these two kinds of death. I'm going to take it and I'm going to put saved on this side and the lost on this side. And we're going to see the difference in the two. The D in death is done. It's done for those that are saved. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, it says they've gone to their rest and their works do follow them. That's for the saved. They've gone to their rest. You know something? We think about, we need all kinds of rest now. Listen, we've got all kinds of rest on the other side. Let's get something done for God right now. They've gone to their rest and their works do follow them. What a glorious thing. Think about those that are lost. Those that are lost will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and he will say, "Depart, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." And they'll be cast into outer darkness for all of eternity. What a horrible thing. There's a big difference in going to your rest and going out into eternity, into the darkness of eternity. There's a big difference in having your works follow you and you being cast into outer darkness. There's a big difference there. I never knew you. I want to make sure I'm known of the Lord. I want to make sure that He recognizes me when I get to glory. I want to make sure I've been to the throne room a few times before I get there. I want to make sure that He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want to make sure that I have some works that will follow me. I want to be right with God. Don't you want to be on the saved side? I don't want Him to say, "I never knew you." The E in death. Everything changes. Everything changes. Think about this. Look, if you will, in the book of Psalms again. You're probably still there. Psalm 16. Notice what it says down here in Psalm 16. Everything changes for the saved. Here in Psalm 16 and verse 11. It says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence." Where is that? That's got to be glory. If we're in the presence of God, we're at His side. We're there in glory with Him. Notice what's there. "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Folks, think about this with me for just a second. When we get to glory, there's fullness of joy. It just like Brother Dave was saying in Sunday school, you know, he'd like to say that Jesus is in his mind constantly, but life has a way of getting into things. And it twists things up. And everybody has problems. Listen, along the way, you have some financial problems. Man, if you've never had financial problems, what glory that is. But everybody has financial problems. Everybody has health problems. Everybody has automobile problems. Everybody has family problems. Everybody has work problems. All kinds of things going on in your life every day to take your joy away. One of these days, there will be no more of that. If you're saved, you have fullness of joy. How would you like to think of every day, every moment of every day, every second of every day, be having fullness of joy? We don't know what that's like. You know why we don't know what that's like? Because this old world is sin-tainted. It's cursed. And we walk through a cursed world. You know, what's amazing to me, if they pass laws, we can't smoke anywhere except outside buildings we can't smoke in. And so you can't smoke in the building, so you're breathing good air there, but you walk out the door and you inhale everybody's cigarettes around there. But you ain't going to do that in glory. There's fullness of joy. There's going to be pure air in glory. Amen. Think about this. Everything changes for the lost. In Luke chapter 16... for the lost, the rich man had everything in life. He lived sumptuously. He had it all. But when he died, he lifted up his eyes. The Bible says he lifted up his eyes in hell, the torments of hell, and just begged for a drop of water. Listen, before he had all the best wine that anybody could drink. He had all the food that anybody wanted. But in hell, everything changed. Well, I want a different kind of eternity than that. There's a big difference between the saved and the lost. I want to make sure I'm saved. I want that fullness of joy. I want to have the happiness for all eternity. Then the A. There's the after this. Look, if you will, at Hebrews, if you will. By the way, you can get involved. You can smile and, you know, shake your head and say amen. And all these different things. This is interactive. I've never turned any amens away. Amen? Okay. Hebrews chapter 9. I want to show you something here. Notice what it says. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. "As it is appointed unto men once to die." By the way, that's an appointment everyone has. "Unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment." I want you to notice the "after this, the judgment." After this. You know, every one of us are going to stand before a just and holy God. whether you're saved or lost here today, it doesn't matter. We're all going to stand before a just and holy God. Now, if you know the Lord is your Savior, that judgment's going to be a little bit different than for the lost, okay? Now, as we stand before the Lord's going to take our works, whether they be good or bad, and He's going to judge those works. But you know what's not going to be judged at that time? It's already taken place. The judgment's already taken place. It's our salvation. You know when that took place? When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. Amen. He took our sins upon Him there. And we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. You see, when I was an 8-year-old boy, I remember sitting in a church service, and I remember that preacher preaching on hell. He did that the hottest Sunday of the year. It was in August. And I'll never forget it. I thought the pew was on fire. At first, before he started preaching, I just wished the service was over because I was going fishing that afternoon. I was going to have a good time. Me and my dog were going to go down to the creek. We were going to go fishing. We were just going to have... The dog was going to dig up gophers and I was going to fish. Amen. But he got to preaching on hell and it really got hot in there then. And when he got done, they started singing Just As I Am. They didn't have to sing 35 verses of Just As I Am. I was a rocket. From that point in the pew to that point at the altar, I don't know how I got there. I don't remember the trip, but I was there. And I remember that preacher getting and putting his arm around me and said, "Son, what do you need?" And I said, "Well, I don't want to go to hell." And he said, "Well, you need Jesus." And he introduced me that day to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I called out to Jesus and asked Him to do something. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Everybody needs a salvation verse. Do you have a salvation verse? That's where you hang your hat. I hang my hat on Romans chapter 10, verse 13. And I called on the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 8, and He saved me. He kept His word because God cannot lie. And I've been saved for all of eternity ever since then. But when I stand before the Lord, He's going to take those works I've done. Now my salvation's all right. I'm not standing before the Lord to determine whether I'm saved or lost. I'm there as a saved person. But He takes my works and He puts them on that conveyor belt in heaven. It's going to go through that trying fire that He has there in heaven. My good works and my bad works, they go through the trying fire. And on 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and on the other side, they either come out crowns or dust, ashes. One or the other. And I tell you what, I pray on the other side there's a crown that my Savior will take. Amen. And He'll put upon my head. Amen. Now, not for me to go around gloating about how good I was, because I'm not that good. But I want to tell you something. One of these days I'll be able to take that crown and put it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and say to Him, "Thou art worthy, O Lord." And every one of us here will want to do that. And if you don't have a crown, I want to tell you something. Everybody look at you and say, "Well, what do you got to give to Jesus?" I want to give Him my crown.
Amen.
But the lost, in Revelation chapter 20, this is the after this. They'll stand before the Lord. But you realize that their salvation isn't going to be determined at that time either. It's already been determined. They rejected Jesus Christ. This is the great white throne judgment. And those lost people will have their works weighed in the balances also. But it won't determine their eternity. Their eternity is already determined. Why? Because they rejected Jesus Christ. And Jesus will say to them at that time, "I never knew you." And they'll be cast into outer darkness where there'll be gnashing of teeth and wailing. And people will be hollering and screaming in the pits of hell for all of eternity. Well, I don't want that kind of eternity. Well, I want the rewards of the saved rather than the judgment of the lost. The T in death. There's a difference. In Luke chapter 7, verse 13, the Lord Jesus Christ raises a young man. A widow, a lady, had just this one son, and he had passed away, and he touches the coffin, and the young man comes to life, and he says to her, "Weep not." But you know something that death brings? It brings weeping. It brings tears. But you know, there's a difference between those that are saved and those that are lost. When we have tears for the saved, it's tears of love. Now, certainly we're going to miss them. Certainly we're going to miss their companionship and their love and their fellowship and all those other things. But I want to tell you something. We honestly know that if they've trusted Christ as their Savior, we're going to see them again one day. We're going to walk streets of gold with them, and we'll rejoice throughout eternity with them. But those that are lost, we have tears of loss. Tears of loss. Because they know there will be no sweet reunion ever again. There will be no time that they'll be able to walk hand in hand. There will be no time where they'll be able to embrace. Folks, I want to tell you something. There's a big difference. And then, the H in death. For the saved, it's heaven. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. But were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. That where I am, there you may be also. You know something? The Lord's promised those that are saved mansions in glory. The Lord's, if you read Revelation, the last part of Revelation, you'll find out the Lord's promised streets of gold. Let me correct that. Street of gold. I said streets of gold one time and had a preacher correct me. Street of gold. And it's going to be pure gold. It's nothing like you see here. It's not tainted. It's pure gold. Can you imagine walking down Glory Street and walking up to a mansion that has your name over the door? Walking into that mansion and seeing the way it's decorated, to see the carpet, to see the fireplace burning, to see the couch and see the stairway going up into the upper rooms, and just to shout glory. To sit down on that divine chair that He's prepared for you, the divine lazy boy. Can you imagine as you recline back in that divine lazy boy? And you hear a knock on the door. You say, come on in! And it's your Savior Himself as He walks in to commune with you there in that mansion in glory. Boy, I'll tell you what, it just gets better and better and better. It's so good. One of these days, do you realize we'll gather there at the throne and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And everybody will shout glory. And all of those folks that you've had an opportunity to play a part in their salvation, they'll be there and they'll hug you and you'll hug them. And what a time that will be. Mom and Dad will be there. Grandma and Grandpa will be there. I pray your mom and dad will be there. And I pray that your grandma and grandpa will be there. And what a family reunion that will be. And you know what? I've always wanted to meet that old evangelist that was preaching in that little country church when my grandma was invited to go to church, and she decided she's going to take her son and go to church. And that night, that old evangelist got to preaching, and the Holy Spirit of God came down and touched her heart, and she went forward and got saved. I changed the whole family when grandma got saved. Everybody started getting saved after that. And my dad, the next night, my dad went down and got saved. I want to tell you something. What a difference. I want to meet that old evangelist. You know what? Grandma couldn't remember his name. That doesn't make any difference. We'll still meet him in glory. Amen. Folks, I want to tell you something. Glory is going to be so glorious. That's why it's called heaven. But for the lost, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What a horrible place to spend eternity. You know, I got to thinking about that 22-year-old girl. And I say girl, somebody say, well, she was an adult. Well, when you turn 67 years old and you start looking back, I want to tell you something. They're not adults at 22 anymore. They're little girls. And I got to feeling really bad about this. But you know what really tears me up? The lifestyle she had pretty much shows she wasn't saved. Now, I'm not judging her. Please don't get me wrong. That's for God to do. But she probably wasn't saved. Can you imagine such a thing? She had everything. She had money. She had prestige. She had popularity. People were asking for her autograph. Do you realize what that autograph that she signed, the last one she signed, the worth of that now? But yet, what does it mean in eternity? It means absolutely nothing. What a sad time to think. What a horrible thing to think. I think about people that have been deluded by false religions. And they've given their lives for the cause of a false religion. They've flown planes into the side of buildings. They've blown themselves up with the promise that they'll have a glorious eternity. And they lift up their eyes in hell. I think about those that have lived their lives for pleasure. And they've had all kinds of good things here upon this earth. But then they'll lift up their eyes in hell as they pass out of this world. That rich man in Luke chapter 16, I tell you what, it didn't take long after he passed out of this world for him to lift up his eyes in hell and beg for a drop of water. Hell's not a pretty place. There was a guy that I was talking to some many years ago now, and I said, nobody wants to go to hell. And he said, oh, I do. I want to go to hell. I said, really? You want to go to hell? Yeah, I want to be with all my friends in hell. And we'll just have a good old card playing time. Well, I want to tell you something. That's not the way it is in hell.
Yeah,
you're not going to have a good time in hell. There's no good time for all of eternity. Folks, God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. But it's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. He wants you to be saved. He has His arms extended to you, and He's saying to you, come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll save you today if you come. Christian, what a sad thing it is to think that we know the right way. We know the truth, and there's people around us still lost that have never heard the gospel message. It's our responsibility to take that to them. We need to make sure our family's saved. We need to make sure that our friends are saved. We need to make sure that our neighbors are saved. We need to get that gospel message to them. You know something? They might not like it. They might get mad at you. But I want to tell you something. It's their eternity that is at stake. One of these days we'll stand before a just and holy God. And as we stand there, our works are going to be judged. But how many of us will have the blood of the lost on our hands because we didn't do what we were supposed to do when it came to telling them about Jesus? You know, I remember some years ago, many years ago now, when I first got into the ministry, I pastored a little bitty church. And this mother came to me and she said, would you come over to our house tonight and talk to my sons? She had four sons, and they were old enough to be saved, and she says, I'm concerned about their souls. I want them to be saved. I said, yes, I'd be happy to, but I'll never forget that night. And I went over to that house and sat down with those boys, and they all sat there and just looked at me, and they were so intent about everything I said to them. I'll never forget it. That oldest boy, I think he was about 13 years old, had tears coming down his cheeks, And there was a little one there, it's probably about 7 or 8 years old, and he looked at me and he had tears welling up in his eyes, and he said, you know, I haven't treated mommy very good. He told me how bad he had been towards his mommy. And the boy over here is 13, he says, you know, I've done some things I shouldn't do. I said, you don't need to tell me about it, you just need to tell Jesus. I asked them if they'd like to be saved, and all of them raised their hand, I want to be saved, I want to be saved. And they got down on their knees and they confessed to the Lord Jesus Christ that they were sinners. And they were willing to turn from that sin, and they asked Jesus to come into their heart and save them. All four of those boys got saved that night. And I had the opportunity to baptize them the next Sunday, but I want to tell you something. when I got in that car that night, I was so excited. I was beating the top, and I was rocking all the way home. But then I got to thinking, you know what? I got the joy of leading those boys to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Mama could have had that joy. All she had to do was talk to those boys. But she was afraid that she'd say something wrong or do something wrong. There's too many parents that try to pass it off onto somebody else when they need to do the job. It's their responsibility. Now, that's been many years ago. I don't know about those boys now, but I can tell you some boys that got saved when I was pastoring a little church up in northern Iowa. Some little boys got saved because we had the opportunity to lead Mom and Dad to the Lord. Those little boys came to Sunday school and got saved. And one of those little boys grew up and went down the aisle, got down on his knees and said, "Lord, here am I, send me." God touched his heart, and he's preaching the gospel message today, and people are being saved because somebody went to Mom and Dad and got them saved. And those little boys got into Sunday school and started hearing the gospel message. Listen, that's the responsibility every one of us has. They go to those moms and dads. Somebody said, "Well, they won't listen." How do you know they won't listen? I didn't think this woman would listen. Matter of fact, I argued with God when God said, "You need to go visit Verla." I said, "Verla? You know that family? Man, that's one of the hardest families in the county. You want me to go talk to Verla? God, I'm going to lunch." And she said, the Lord said to me, "No, you're not. You're going to go visit Verla." And I thought to myself, this is going to be really fun. And it was the most amazing trip I ever took in my life. They lived out in the country on a rock gravel road. And I got out there and she was sitting on the front porch. And she says, "I've been waiting for you." Never forget it. As long as I live, I sat there on that porch and I showed her from the Word of God how to be saved. And she got down on her knees and wept and cried and called out to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then she got up and she grabbed me, and I thought she was going to kill me. And she says, my husband needs this. You got to come back tonight." I said, "Well, I could be back about supper time." I got supper out of it too, so... And he got saved that night. Boy, I tell you what, I'm just going on. But folks, that's our responsibility. We need to understand something. And that's, I'm going to close with this. We're all going to die. I know that's a terrible thing for me to say. We don't want to talk about it. We're all going to die. And we don't know when. It's appointed unto man once to die. Death is certain. And I just want to be ready. How about you? Now, you're not going to be ready if you've not told your family about Christ. And you certainly aren't going to be ready if you're not saved. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Let's stand very quietly, every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. I wonder how many would say, "Preacher, I know without a shadow of a doubt. I know." Don't lie to God in the church house. Ananias and Sapphira lied to God in the church house. You know what happened to them? They died right there in the church house. So don't lie to God in the church house. "Preacher, I know without a shadow of a doubt I'm saved." Give testimony by raising your hand. "I know I'm saved. I'm going to heaven." Praise God for that. Praise God. You can put your hands down. Now, you're here. You're not here by accident. God knew you'd be here and knew what was going to be preached because he told me what to preach. You're here. Don't lie to God. But I want to tell you, if you've got any doubts, I'm not here to drag you down an aisle. I'm not here to embarrass you. I'm not here to call you out. But if you're lost without Christ, please let me know so I can pray about it. I can pray for you. Anybody at all, be honest now. "I'm not sure I'm saved, preacher. Would you pray for me?" No one's looking. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. No one's looking. Don't walk out of here lost. You have an opportunity to be saved. Now's the time to do it. Don't walk out of here lost. Lord, I just ask right now that you'll do a work in our midst. Dear God, Holy Spirit of God, have your will and way right now. Pray for Christians, Lord. We all know somebody that's lost. We've got somebody in our hearts and minds that we'd like to see them get saved. We may pray for them every now and then, but Lord, help us to bring them to the altar today. Lift them up in prayer. Lord, please, break our hearts for these people. Oh, Lord, may there be some tears for the lost. Dear God, we send missionaries around the world, but what about right here? I've got a sister, maybe, that's lost. I've got a brother, maybe, that's lost. An uncle, an aunt, a grandma, a grandpa, a mom, a dad. I've got a neighbor that's lost. I've got a co-worker that's lost. Please, dear God, these are the thoughts of the hearts of those that are here. I pray they'll bring them to the altar and they'll pray for those lost folks. Lord, if perchance there's someone here that's not saved, I pray they'd come, take the preacher's hand, say, I need to get saved. Help them not to leave here lost. Holy Spirit of God, I ask that you'll do the work right now. Please, dear God, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Preacher.
270 in songbooks is just as I am. That's how you came to Jesus if you're saved.
If you're here today and you're not saved, that's how you'd come. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, though